song is really appropriate, especially the last. This is really does have an advantage. Those last, that one slide up there, Behold Our God Seated on His Throne. I'm glad it's not written, Behold Our God Who Will Be Seated on His Throne. That's a frightful thought. But we have a God who is seated on His throne. I was trying to, in my mind, I kind of wrote an introduction for the will of God, but that song is so appropriate for as an introduction. Behold our God who is seated on His throne. And with God seated on the throne, we can rest. We can, all those prayer requests that we heard tonight, Katie's especially, because that is major surgery. The world should hear of that and be frightened over that. That is a major surgery, a major concern. Behold our God who's seated on the throne. And we can just say, Lord, we're going to rest. It's a great, great place for us as believers to be. Well, over the years of working with high school students for quite a while, the high school students used to ask me a question, and I would get this question seriously 2 to 3 times a year by high school students, and they didn't know, you know, that the other person was asking or whatever, and they would say, Mr. Freeman, what is God's will for my life? And I can tell you that I remember asking that same question when I was in junior high and high school, is what is God's will for my life? Because I wanted to know, who am I going to marry? What will I go to college, or will I, you know, go out and into the workforce? And I just didn't really know those answers. I know I had some influences, you know, with people in my life, my mom, my dad influencing me to just go into the workforce, not go to college. And ultimately, that's what I did. But I didn't know that prior to going there. You know, you can even take I've officiated a few weddings over the years. And one of the things that I would try to make sure that the young couple who was to be married understood, I would say, well, that it appears that it's going to be God's will that you two should be married. It appears. Because I didn't know ultimately the answer of that until I would say, by the power and authority invested in me in the state of California as a minister of the gospel, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Now I can say it is God's will. Because prior to that, I didn't know that for sure. They could have run into most anything along the way and decided not to get married. So how can we know God's will for our life? I mean, can I actually know God's particular will for me? Who should I marry? Should I go to college? What should I study? Should I take this particular job or that particular job? I was talking with one person in here the last couple of weeks who was in the middle of looking at 3 different new jobs. And I don't know where he landed on that. I don't know. But I knew that I was going to be praying for him and assuring him that God was in control. And, you know, that's so easy. That is so easy for me to say that God is in control. Hang on. Yes. It's so easy for me to say that God is in control. Married couples may be wondering, do we homeschool? Should we have kids? And if so, how many? Should we spank our children when appropriate? Or should we just use stern looks? How about adoption? How do we know? Was it God's will that certain couples should adopt? Do we know that answer now? Absolutely. Prior to that adoption, did we know that? We didn't know for sure. It appeared so, but now we know for certain because we have experienced that. We have seen that. So, I mean, there's a lot of things that we go through life that we don't really know. It is hard to know God's will on those particular individual things. I don't know. I don't know the answer. I don't know what God's will is for me in 5 years. I don't know. All I know is I'm doing what I'm doing now, and He's placed me here, and I'm going to keep doing that till He takes me out. Takes me out, you know, gently, kindly. I don't mean takes me out, but As grandparents, how should we pray for our grandchildren? If they are not saved, should we focus on gathering up the right words to share the gospel? Should we help them out financially? And if so, to what limit? Well, these are questions that come up in everyday life for every single one of us. God desires to show you His will more than you want to know what it is. God desires for you to know His will more than you desire it to know it. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because I can desire it quite a bit. I said that to one high school student, and that's what they told me. Mr. Freeman, I can desire it quite a bit. And I said, I totally hear that. God wants you to know it more than that. Pretty exciting stuff. And they were a little bit, okay, kind of walked off. Well, before we get going and taking a look into God's will for our life, allow me to pray and ask His blessing upon this evening. Father, thank You just for the way You work in the lives of people, the way You show us Your perfect will for our life. And it, Father, we don't know exactly what decisions to make on many, many things. We pray about it and we seek the counsel of other people. We trust in You, and ultimately we move forward in a given direction. Father, the only thing left we can do when we move forward from that position is to trust. So, Father, cause us to trust in You, and we will do that. These things I pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Guys, honestly, it's easy to say trust in the Lord. How many times do we say that on a Sunday morning? Well, we're going to trust the Lord. And we say that and we mean it, but it's not easy. It is hard to do. It is hard to do. Well, tonight I want us to spend some time looking at God's will. While God does have one will, He only has one, there are three components to His will. Three components. His sovereign will, and I'll give them to you what those three components are. His sovereign will, His desired will, and His commanded will or revealed will. First, let's take a look at the first one, God's sovereign will. I remember when I was a kid growing up, my grandmother, many of you might remember my mom, who was here for a lot of years, told us she wouldn't be the Lord. Her mother, that's who I'm talking about, Mabel. I remember as a little kid, her always talking about, well, God is sovereign. And as a little kid, I didn't know what that meant. I just know it was a big word and it sounded kind of boring to me. I was just a little guy, I'm just telling you, because I didn't know what it meant. And so all that conversation that where she would be talking to different, I'm talking about my grandmother now, where she would be talking to different people about Christ-like things, she would bring up the word sovereign, and I didn't know what I meant, so I'd lose my attention, and then away I'd go and do something. I just know it really sounded boring. But let me tell you something, as I grew to understand that word, as I'm continuing to grow to understand that word, that is so exciting. It is so comforting to know that we have a sovereign God. And hopefully let me share some things with you that might help you kind of wrap your mind around this. Well, help you get started in wrapping your mind around it. Because honestly, this side of glory, we'll never get our minds wrapped around God, the sovereignty of God. It just won't happen. Certainly not with me. All right. Well, sovereign will. To understand God's sovereign will is to understand God's sovereignty. Dr. Steve Lawson says this. I'd like to say it the way Steve does. To say that God is sovereign, I won't do that. To say that God is sovereign is not to say merely that He is stronger than everyone else, although this is true. Rather than to call Him sovereign is to ascribe to Him rule and authority that transcends space and time, leaving nothing outside its scope. Abraham Kuyper, or I think it's pronounced Kuyper, who was the prime minister of the Netherlands in the early 1900s, who was also a theologian, by the way, said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Isn't that amazing? There's not a square inch in the whole domain of heaven, of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. That is, I should say, amen, let's pray, and let me go sit down. I mean, that right there should just comfort our hearts. Isaiah 14:24 says this, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, quote, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Notice in that verse, it doesn't say, so should it stand. It reads, so shall it stand. That God's pretty confident in himself, isn't he? And rightfully so. God is confident in himself and has every right to be so. He created the beginning from the end. He's laid out the master plan. Why would he not have that type of confidence? If we had that type of confidence, that could be arrogance. It would be arrogance. But our master, creator, from the beginning, our beginning being our beginning, by the way, because he has no beginning, from our beginning to the end, has that type of confidence. So shall it stand. There is no, God does not have a plan B. We're not, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we're not running on plan B. We're on plan A. Because there's one plan. There's one will. God's plan, God's will. God's in full control. This is an absolute, a bumper sticker from the 1970s, which was very popular in Christian circles, which I used, I think I had one in my car at the time. God said this. God said it. I believe it. I believe it. That settles it. Jonathan, I see a lot of heads nodding. I would challenge that sticker and would rewrite it this way regarding God's sovereignty. God said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. God is in full control. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, listen to this, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's a confident God. That's a confident God. Nothing is by chance. With God, there is no random. God's sovereignty establishes his power over our circumstances. Our future does not rest in the hands of human beings, and our destiny does not depend upon blind chance. There's certain phrases we use, even as believers. Well, that was dumb luck. Well, fortunately, I read these in good Christian books, by the way, even those words, not dumb luck, but the word fortunately. I always go, how about thankfully? How about providentially? Something. Don't say fortunately. I know what they mean by it, but that really has some bad connotation to it. We don't run off of fortune. God's in control. We run off of God's sovereignty. History is his story unfolding. Do we live our lives knowing that everything that has happened and will happen has already been written down? If we thought this through, if we really thought about the implications that this is already written down since the foundation of the world, would it change the way we view our circumstances? I'm a pretty good complainer. I mean, probably a lot of you guys don't necessarily know that, but I can complain. I can grumble. It's not that hard for me. My natural sinful default is to want to grumble and want to go, oh, come on, really? Seriously? Can't we do da-da-da? That's me in the flesh. But if I really believed and understood that God is in control of all circumstances, and that he is sovereign, and that he created the beginning of time for us all the way through the end of time, and he's laid it out in his master plan, who am I to grumble? How dare I at God's master plan? It should change our lives if we truly believed that. It is hard to believe that. It's hard to remember that. We get into a little bit of a circumstance and we kind of tend to panic a little bit. you know, a little football analogy. When the quarterback backs up into the pocket and the defensive linemen are getting in tight and he's got to think about the pocket and move and move, there's a little bit of panic set in. And you can see that in certain quarterbacks. Some are better than others. Christians are better than other Christians at feeling that pressure and remembering that God is sovereign, God's in control. This should and must encourage us, despite trials and through joys. And you guys know James 1:2. Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When we meet those, not if we should or you might meet those, we will. And every Sunday night during our prayer time, we hear those trials and temptations. Same word, trials, temptations. We hear those every Sunday night here. Do we trust in the Lord? Are we going to trust Him and say, God, You are sovereign despite the circumstances? We're going to trust You, and like James says, count it all joy. Do we really? Do we count it all joy? Or do we go, okay, Lord, I'm just going to kind of grin and bear it. I'm going to just kind of push through. We're going to make it. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. It says count it all joy. That doesn't mean we walk around, oh, we're so happy all the time. That's not what I mean. We have joy because we have a God who created the beginning of us to the end. His master plan, it's all laid out. We can count it all joy. So God's sovereign will be accomplished. He is a loving, merciful, caring God. Isn't that comforting to you? Is it not? Amen? This is God's sovereign will. His sovereign will be accomplished. Nothing will thwart it. Well, that's his first one, God's sovereign will. How about God's desired will? So what about God's desired will? His desired will, I got a couple of them. Here's a desired will, is that all would come to Him. That everybody would come to Christ. That's His desired will. That believers would obey Him. That's His desired will. He desires this guy to be obedient to Him. That's His desire. Am I always obedient? No. Do I strive to be obedient? I better. I want to. Do you? Do you strive to be obedient? However, we can clearly see from our world that this is not happening. Not all people are saved. Not all people will be saved. Is God somehow been thwarted? Is His desired will being trumped by outside influences? Is His desired will somehow a failure? In other words, if He desires something and it's not happening, does that mean, sorry, God, you failed? That is a failure. On the contrary, while God's desired will is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, as we can see in Scripture, we know that nothing will ultimately thwart His sovereign will. One will, three components. One will, three components. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. A text you've looked at hundreds of times. One will, three components. Romans 8, 28 through 31. And we know that for those who love God, can I pause just for a second? Because this is important. It's important we catch what Paul just said. I mean, you guys know the rest of this text. Probably a lot of you have it memorized. But listen to how Paul starts this text off, 28. And we know. There's counting it all joy. And we know. We know for certain. We have absolute confidence, just as sure as this floor is solid underneath me. Just as sure as when you sit down in the chair you're sitting in, that you didn't go, okay, see if it Oh, good, it didn't collapse. Woo! You sat down, it stood up. You didn't question it and put your hand on it. Okay, that feels pretty strong. The rest of them look. You knew. You knew when you sat down it wasn't going to collapse. And we know that for those who love God, all things, most things, some things, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. This is great news. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, and He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Panic? God, are you really in charge? God, please, do you understand what's happening in my life? What then shall we say to these things? God is sovereign. God has a desired will, but God is sovereign. God is in control. Starting it here, all the way through time, to there. God has it out in front of Him. It isn't, Pastor Dale used to say, God is not up in heaven going, wringing His hands, wondering, oh man, I hope this works. Whoa, didn't see that one coming. Okay, I got to go to a different. That is not our God. What then shall we say to these things? That's a question. That's a question I would challenge you to answer. What do you say to these things? What do you say to these things? Since God is in control, God has His desire, God has His sovereign will, God has His desired will. We are responsible to obey and align our will with His. This is where it gets kind of interesting on the third will. God's or third aspect of His will. God's commanded will. So we have God's sovereign will, God's desired will, and now God's commanded will. God's commanded will are part of His desired will. And this is where we end up failing. This is where we end up failing. Christ wants us to grow, right? Sanctified, set apart, He wants us to grow. Are we successful at every, that's kind of rhetorical, probably it's kind of a stupid question. Are we successful at every test that comes, that God puts in our life? No, we fail. We come up short. Do we have success? Absolutely we do. And do we have more and more successes the older we get as a believer? We better. Are we sinning less and less the older we get as a believer? We better. Because God is sanctifying us. He's growing us. We're not running this stagnant line. So we can know God's commandment. Can we know God's commanded will? Yes. There are His laws and His principles. We find it in Colossians 1:9, an example of how we can be filled with God's knowledge of His will. Turn there with me. I know you guys know this verse, but turn there with me. Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:9, Paul writing to the church in Colossae, it says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." And how does he do that? What is he praying for? "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." High school students, as you're sitting there, do you hear what Paul is saying to this church in Colossae, this circulatory letter? It's going to go to Colossae, is where it's going to start off. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking," who are they asking? God. "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Do you want to know God's will for your life? It starts with a right relationship with Him. Notice the first step in that verse that Paul says, pray and ask. We need to pray and ask. Oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask. We need to pray and ask. There is, however, a caveat on knowing God's will. There's a catch. It also includes obedience to God. Obedience. If we are thinking that we can know and understand God's will while living a rebellious lifestyle and not being in obedience to the Word of God, we have gravely misunderstood our relationship with God and how He sanctifies us and teaches us His will. Perhaps this is where you currently are in your Christian walk. Rebellious and sinful. Guys, I'm not saying that we walk around just sinless. That is clearly what I'm not conveying, and nor does Scripture teach that. I'm simply saying we need to pursue after holiness. We need to pursue after righteousness. It's not that we're going to just walk around and be floating as we go and, Lord bless you. And we're going to have ups and downs. That's really the nice way of saying we're going to be praising the Lord and sinning against our holy God. That's our life. We're going to be recognizing God is on His throne. And at other times, we're going to say, get off the throne. I'm getting up there for a while. Isn't that treasonous to think about that? That is the depth of our sin. This takes me to the last point. So we have those three components of God's will. One will. Sovereign will, desired will, and commanded will. The fourth point. So what should be our response to God? If you desire to know God's perfect will for your life, you need to start with repentance, which means prayer. This is something that high school students, I'm sorry, I keep going back to high school students. I'm not picking on you guys, I promise. But that's just because I've had a lot of years of ministry with them, and that's just something I relate to, because it wasn't that long ago, it seems to me, that I was in high school, wondering the same thing. Why can't I know God's will? And it had to do with just being a rebellious high school student that wanted to do my own thing, that I wanted to know God's will, but I didn't want to have to repent over it. And I didn't really want to pray for it. I wanted to just be able to take my Bible and like put it on my head and just go, just tell me. I wanted some type of Christian mysticism, something that would work, that I thought would work, to tell me God's will. It doesn't work that way. I can confess to you, it does not work that way. Well, as we're moving through life, and there appears to be no apparent direction from God, what should we do? Pray. We need to pray. Always start off in prayer. God, I want to know your will. I want, and from there it's, okay, God, I want to know your will. And you know that I want to know that. And I know you want me to know that more than I want to know it myself. And I want to know it myself a lot. But I need to start off with my relationship. I need to have a change. I need to repent of some sins, a sinful lifestyle of rebelliousness against a holy, just, and merciful God. That's where I need to start. At the same time, we need to be trusting God. These times of uncertainty are for our testing. God is not testing us, so He will know how we will respond. Remember the beginning? All the way to the end. God knows it. God knows how you're going to respond. God knows that. These tests are for us to know how we're going to respond. Beloved, listen to this. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. As believers, a fiery trial is where we live. That's oftentimes where we camp, and sometimes for a long time. You may have elderly parents that are needing a care. You may have a child who needs some severe surgery, you know, some very difficult surgery. You may have parents that are divorcing, that are splitting. You may have a sibling you cannot get along with. These are the fiery trials. This is where God works. This is where He works in us, is through these fiery trials. We live a life of being tested by God, and this is for our benefit. One of these tests might be how much time we spend reading God's Word. In order to be obedient to the Lord, we need to know what the Lord is telling us through His Word. This is the means the Lord uses to speak. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says this. You guys know this text. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now listen to this. High school students, listen to this. This is so important. Long time ago, God used to speak to us through the prophets. But in these days being the last days, which we are still in the last days, but in these days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. By His Son. How do you know what His Son said? It's in the Bible. We need to know God's Word. You know, when high school students used to ask me that question, Mr. Freeman, how can I know God's will for my life? That was one of the first things I would ask him. How much time are you spending reading God's Word? Well, a little bit, which, I mean, honestly, translates probably to very little. That's the way it is. And so that would be always be the challenge I would challenge them with, was you need to spend time in God's Word. And I would usually start them off in John, and 1st and 2nd and 3rd, well, 1st and 2nd John for sure, and obviously the Gospel of John. This is where I would start them off, because I had to really make some determinations in watching them as they grow. First of all, if they were interested in growth. Second of all, if they were believers. I had to kind of lay that and look at Scripture to see. And it's not that I was examining them under a microscope. I was going to let the Word of God examine them under a microscope and let the Holy Spirit convict them if they weren't saved. Well, let me give you just quickly in our time left. Oh, and by the way, beware of the Christian who says, God told me. God told me, and I know I preached on that a little bit before. Always be quick to ask this question. How did He tell you? Because that is very telling. I don't mean to play on words there, but it really is. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. How did God tell you? How did God tell you you're supposed to go and do this or that or that? How did that work? All right, well, finally, guidelines for discerning God's will in everyday decisions. Psalm 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I used to tell high school students and young unmarried men that, in fact, that comes up in my biblical premarital counseling. We always hit on this one here. Delight yourself in the Lord. You want the desire of your heart, this beautiful bride that you think you're going to marry? Do you want her to trust in you for all of her life? Is that what you desire her? So delight yourself in the Lord. And what does that look like? Delighting ourselves in the Lord includes loving Him with the heart of obedience. That's what it takes. That is hard to do, but that's what is required. A heart of obedience. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's a heart of obedience. Let's look at some key scripture just in closing here that reveal God's will for our lives. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. In other words, be saved. That's God's will. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be Spirit-filled. That's God's will. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's God's will. be obedient even to our government, unless, of course, that government is causing, it wants you to sin. Sorry, we part ways right there. But be obedient. Be submissive to authority. To authorities. That was out of 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. And we're going to move quickly just through a few more. Be willing to suffer for his sake. Are you willing to suffer for him? For his sake, not for your sake. Oh, I'm suffering for God's sake. And you oftentimes we suffer for our own sake. It sounds really noble and righteous, but are we really suffering for God's sake? That's pretty rare. It really is. But it can happen. So I'm talking about in the context of our culture specifically. You get people in the foreign countries and stuff, missionaries and stuff. Oh my goodness. Be sanctified out of 1 Thessalonians 4:3. In other words, set apart, be sanctified, be growing, be confessing. Our life as believers is a life of on bended knees, confessing and turning from sins. That's our life. That's where we land as a believer. Be self-sacrificing, Romans 12:1-2. Remember that being filled with the Spirit is to be under His total domination and control. Is this where you currently are in your Christian walk? Understand this. God desires to show you His perfect will and does so on the pages of Scripture more than you desire to know His will. God is faithful in sanctifying you as a believer. God is faithful in sanctifying. God is faithful. Fill in the blank, whatever. God is faithful. This should encourage you as you are obedient to the will of God. As we lead a life of obedience to God, the Holy Spirit continues to convict us and sanctify us through the work of Jesus Christ. As we continue to grow in Christ, we see more and more God's perfect will for our life. We're going to close in prayer. And before I pray, I'm going to give you just, oh goodness, maybe 30 seconds. And that's going to seem like a long time, but it's really not. Just a time of reflection. Am I leading a life that's rebellious and sinful? Or am I desiring to grow and to know God's will? And am I being faithful to being obedient to God? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are in total control of all things. I appreciate so much the words that we read earlier from the Prime Minister of the Netherlands who was quoting, where your son looks at all things and says, mine. Father, thank you that all things were given to him and through him and for him. And nothing that is was ever made that wasn't created by him. We heard that this morning from the scriptures. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you are in total control of all things. We need to remember that. We need to know that. Especially this coming Wednesday, as Katie undergoes her surgery, we're gonna trust in you. That's what we're gonna do. Father, help us to do just that. Father, help us to repent if that's what is needed, and it is. We'd be foolish to think that none of us here need to repent. Even ones that are trusting and obeying you, we still fall short. We don't always do that. Father, we are so sorry that we've tried to shove you right off of your throne. We don't ever want to do that. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen.